Good morning, everyone. Last week we talked about the triumphal entry, and this week we're going to talk about the crucifixion. The text is from John chapter 19, verses 12 through 30. I know that's a lot of verses, but it's hard to find a break in these texts when you're talking about something this important. I've entitled the message, Crucify Him. Father, I thank you for your word. I know that your word is the truth. Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of truth, and I ask that you take me over as your servant and that you speak to the hearts of your people. Speak to my heart as I bring this text, Lord. I pray this will be a time of deep reflection for your people. We forget sometimes of the agony that you endured, and it was God's will to put you through this that we might be redeemed. And I thank you so much that, number one, you were willing to do God's will, and that you suffered this for a wretch like me. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right. It says, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and set down on the judgment seat, a place called the stone pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with him. Away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided him into four parts, one for each soldier. Also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This is Psalm 22. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill scripture, I thirst. And a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Pilate initially intended to have Jesus scourged and then released. He wasn't getting anywhere with the Jews. Scourging was used as corporal punishment as well as prior to capital punishment. So he felt like if he had Jesus scourged severely enough, that would suffice the people and he'd be able to release him. The scourge was a whip generally made of three or more braids, prongs. And on the end of it, they tie lead weights. This caused severe bruising when you were hit. They also braided pieces of nail, sheep bone, and hooks. It's not like what you see in the movies, these big long whips. There was a handle big enough for a man's hand, and the thongs were no more than 12, 13 inches long. There was a reason for this. The men who scourged you were trained specifically in this. The whip they used was called a flagrum or a flagellum. The flagellum is where we get our English word fillet from. Any of you fishermen know what I'm talking about, to fillet fish. The intention of the scourging was not to kill you. It was to inflict severe pain, and these men had to be trained on how to use the flagellum in order not to cut into arteries. One would get on your right side, one on your left. You were tied to a column with your arms extended where your flesh was nice and tight, and as a rule, they started on your backside. You were beaten from the shoulders down to the buttocks, and then from the knee down on the back of the leg. The Jews' law said you were not to receive any more than 39 lashes. The Romans didn't have any such law. The terrible thing about it was your tormentors, it was left up to their discretion on how severe you were to be beaten. They used it for corporal punishment. The beating was not as severe, but as you were struck with this scourge, they didn't just hit down, they would hit and jerk. The historians of the day said the meat would be peeled back from every lash, and at times your organs would be visible. So this whip would tear away your flesh and your muscles all the way to the bone. The Romans beat a lot of people like this and then let them go, and they were so disfigured from the beating, it was done as a deterrent to other people. This is what's going to happen if you mess with the Romans, if you break our laws. Now, you got to think about something. The Romans hated the Jews. The Romans were polytheistic. They believed in a lot of gods. The Jews were monotheistic. They believed there was only one God. That was their own reason they hated them. They didn't like where they were. These soldiers were away from home, away from their family. The Jews could be very hard to handle. They were frustrated. So what I'm trying to say is if your tormentor was in a bad mood that day, that was worse for you. These men took out their frustrations. They had also heard the crowd hail Jesus as King of the Jews. So they approached this beating with relish. They were going to thump the King of the Jews. After there was no sound flesh left on the back, the victim was rolled over and he was beaten from here to the waist and then from the knees down. They didn't hit the genitals and they did not hit the neck because they could sever the carotid artery and you would bleed to death, and that was not the purpose of the scourge. It was intended to weaken you and inflict severe pain upon you. And in the capital punishment, it was meant to increase the pain of the crucifixion. Eusebius, a historian, talked about people's organs being visible, abdominal organs, after the beating, from all the flesh being torn off. And your flesh would hang off like ribbons. If you see the movies with the men or women wearing buckskin jackets and they got the fringes, that's how the body looked. Josephus told about a prophet the zealot scourged during the siege of Jerusalem. They told the people, the Messiah's here, and God's told us it's time to seize the power away from Rome. And God sent a prophet to him and said, no, this isn't me. This is a judgment from me. You cannot defeat the Romans. I will not back you up. You need to make peace. And the zealots got so angry, Josephus said they scourged him till his intestines hung out. And they said after the beating, he got up and kept preaching. He didn't change his word. He kept preaching, walking down the street with his guts hanging out. And the zealots got so angry, they picked him up, carried him to the top of the wall of Jerusalem, and threw him off head first and killed him. They had to shut him up. Now, Jesus' crucifixion on the Roman side was political. On the Jewish side, it was political. So Jesus was beaten so badly that the prophet Isaiah said he didn't even look like a man. Now, remember I said they couldn't hit you in the face with the scourge. But you remember what happened after the scourging? That this is where we're at here. After the scourging, Pilate brought Jesus out and said, "Look at the man. Ecce homo. Behold the man," the King James says. Literally, he says, "Look at this guy." And they said, "Crucify him." Remember, last week we talked about the triumphal entry. This is the same crowd that a week earlier had said, "Hail to the King of the Jews. Hail to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the Lord." And now they're screaming, "Kill him." Why? My opinion is he did not live up to their expectations. They were ready to follow Jesus as long as he did what they thought he was supposed to do. And when they were let down, they were done with him. It also said the rulers convinced them to ask for his crucifixion. So Jesus went through this beating. Pilate gives him to the soldiers. They make a crown of thorns out of Judean thorn bush. It's got 2 to 3 inch thorns on it. They put it on his head and they take a rod and they beat it so it'll set into his scalp. And then they take the rod and they beat him in the face. His nose was not broken, because the Bible says no bone of his will be broken. But can you imagine 100 men in a band? It said they took turns punching Jesus, spitting on him. Isaiah the prophet said they pulled the beard out of his face. And they beat him in the face with that reed. Isaiah the prophet said he was unrecognizable when he came out of that. Then he was taken out, and a 75-pound crossbeam was laid across his shoulders, and his arms were tied to it. You know, the movies, we see him dragging the whole cross. Most historians said, no, the cross weighed 300 pounds. Very few men could have carried that. But they would tie that crossbeam to your shoulders. You were stripped naked and walked through the streets. You were naked when you were beaten. They put Jesus' clothes back on, and then they took him off and made him walk naked through the streets to humiliate him. The women began to weep, and the Lord looked at them and said, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves." Remember last week in the triumphal entry, he wept over Jerusalem. Well, if you read further in the Gospels, Jesus told his disciples, this is what's going to happen. Jerusalem will be destroyed. He wept. He didn't weep for himself. He wept for the people. The women wept for him, and Jesus said, don't weep for me, but you need to weep for yourselves and weep for your children. If you remember in one of the Gospels, Pilate washed his hands and said, I'm free of his blood, and the people said, let his blood be on us and our children, and that's exactly what happened. They cursed themselves. So after our Lord was beaten to a bloody pulp, there's a lot of medical things start happening. I don't have the time, and you don't have the patience for me to go into all that. Scourging caused a massive amount of blood loss, traumatized tissues, and a condition known as hypovolemia. You bled so much your blood pressure dropped. You became dehydrated and your tongue swelled up, which made it hard to breathe. And in the dehydration, the linings of your mouth and your tongue dried. You couldn't spit. Sorry to be lewd. David said in the Psalms, my tongue cleaves to the roof of my mouth. Now I'm involving these prophets because I want you to understand, David prophesied this 1,000 years before crucifixion was ever developed. And he said, they nailed my hands and my feet. It hadn't even been thought of yet. Not the way the Romans did it. After the scourging, they tied the beam to the Lord's back. John says he carried his own cross. We know from the other gospel accounts he didn't carry it very far. he was so weakened from the blood loss that they had to get another man to carry it. He was then led up to Golgotha. The upright beams were generally already in place. I mean, they were standing upright in a hole. There was four soldiers assigned to every person crucified. There's a reason for that. The condemned was thrown on their back with the crossbeam at their shoulders. Their hands were stretched out as far as their arms were stretched out, as tight as they could get them. And then a 7-inch spike was drove into the metacarpals. Now, I've had people argue and say, no, they nailed through the palm of his hand. They did not nail through the palm of the hand, because they found out when they did, when they hung you, the nail would pull out of your hand. So they went through the metacarpals. That's a 7-bone structure by the ulna and the radial bone. And when that spike went through there, it severed the medial nerve, and it caused fire-like pains to shoot up the arm. It also held you to the cross. It nicked the radial artery, which increased bleeding. Then they would tie ropes to the beam, and the soldiers would lift you by the beam, just by your arms, 7 to 12 feet in the air, depending where the notch was in the beam. And they would fasten the crossbeam into that notch. And then there were several ways of nailing the legs. The most popular way was to put one foot over the other and push the knees up just enough. And they would drive a 12-inch spike through both your feet, out through your heel, into the cross. Or they would turn both feet sideways and put them on the sides of the cross and flex your legs, kind of like a bullfrog sets. Have you ever seen how a frog sets? And they would drive a spike through each side, or they'd go through the heels. Now, the purpose for this was because of the spasms caused from your arms bearing all that weight on that cross, your respirations were cut way down. And the only way you could exhale would be to push yourself up on the nails. Your breathing became so shallow that to remain conscious, you were forced to push yourself up so you could and take a breath, and then you sunk back down. The scourging had torn the muscles and the flesh so bad in the back, that was part of, I'm telling you, this was all devised, that when you moved up and down that rough beam, it raked that flesh off of you, and it reopened the wounds. It was an agonizing, slow, torturous death. Some people lived as long as 3 days. So the scourging and the crucifixion were both torturous and intentional. Everything they did was to inflict pain and agony. And this also was a deterrent to the other people. This is what you're going to get. You know, I read a communist coming in and taking Aries over, and I knew a guy that was in Vietnam, and he said they'd walk up and put a bullet in people's head. I said, man, that's merciful. That's quick, fast, and in a hurry. Now they put people to sleep, and there's, help me, Lord, there's people that object to that. This form of capital punishment could take anywhere from 6 hours to 3 days. Jesus did this because of us. Yeah. We need to remember that. I've had people over the years say, you're too graphic with the crucifixion. I'm not graphic enough, church. I've been praying about it. I've seen a lot of stuff in EMS. I've seen some of these injuries in EMS. I've seen these symptoms. So I can identify with part of that. But I can't imagine the agony he went through. Plus, he was bearing the curse of the law. He was bearing sins that were not his. He was innocent. Pilate knew it. Pilate said, what has this guy done? And they tightened the political screws and said, well, you're not Caesar's friend if you don't let him go. He claimed to be a king. You know, Jesus never claimed to be a king. The crowd called him king. Pilate asked him, are you a king? And he said, well, my kingdom's not of this world. So in that instance, he said, yeah, but I'm not a king of this world. That's why the Jews crucified him. They wanted him to be king of this world. But he had another kingdom. So he's been beaten. He's been nailed to a cross. He's starting to suffer hypovolemic shock. You become intensely thirsty. Your blood pressure drops. Your heart rate rises. Trying to bring your blood pressure back up, you begin to hyperventilate. Try to take deeper breaths, which forces you to stand up and down and up and down just to breathe. A condition known as pleural effusion begins. Fluid builds up around your lungs and constricts them. I've seen that. I have seen patients begging us, breathe for me, I can't breathe. And once the fluid gets into the lungs, pink foam starts coming out of their mouth. Now, Lord, I said I won't get real graphic, but I'm going to get graphic. I've seen people, grown men, beg for the paramedic to knock them out and stick a tube down their throat. Another thing happens is called pericardial effusion. The blood and the fluids, because the heart can't pump the blood fast enough, it begins to back up into your system. And the blood and the fluids produced by that pack around your heart, and it begins to squeeze your heart. And your heart starts beating like crazy, trying to keep the blood flow. And your breath gets shorter and shorter and shorter until you finally get so wore out you can't breathe. I've seen that. Walk into a scene and you can tell by the way somebody's breathing, they're going to die if we don't do something. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just saying I have seen some of this. So I can identify with some of it, the medical side of it. The main cause of death on crucifixion was you drowned in your own fluid. When you got so weak you could no longer push yourself up, you suffocated. It's called respiratory failure. You failed to breathe, your heart rate increased, the pain increased until you passed out from lack of oxygen, and then it took your heart a few minutes to shut down. I've seen people that had been dead 10 minutes and you could put a heart monitor on, the heart's still going boop, 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 boop. The brain's already shutting down, the heart's trying its best to keep you going. Jesus endured this because, number one, it was God's will. Paul said he became a curse for us. The curse of the law was placed upon him. And he did it because he loved us. Because he wanted to redeem us. He wanted to restore us to a relationship with God. Remember last week in the triumphal entry, Jesus wept and said, if you had only known what would make for peace. But now it's hidden from you. That's what it took to make peace between us and God. How dare we or any other church say, but you got to join our church and keep our rules and believe our doctrine. That is an insult to Jesus Christ. That is an insult to the Spirit of grace. That's an insult to God the Father. He did everything he needed to do. They offered him wine with myrrh. The Bible says gall, and it was myrrh. And some of the women of that day had went to the governor and suggested that it was a mild sedative, a narcotic pain reliever. It would sedate you a little bit before all this started. Jesus wouldn't drink it. So when he tasted, he refused to drink it. He wanted his full faculties about him. Me, I'd have said, give me a whole bottle. Don't give me one or two sips. I'm a baby. I don't like pain. But Jesus didn't. So David said, they pierced my hands and my feet. That was 1,000 years. Isaiah said his visage was so marred he didn't look like a man. That was 750 years before the crucifixion. What point am I trying to make? The prophets spoke the word of God before it ever happened, and with preciseness that only the Spirit of God can do. I say this all the time. You probably get tired of hearing it. Don't let any yahoo tell you that the Bible is not the inspired word of God and that it's full of errors and fallacies, because I've never seen one anywhere. So with all these complications setting in, Jesus still had time to forgive somebody. Now, John said both the thieves railed at him. I didn't mention this. These thieves were also murderers. Mark calls them robbers. Matthew calls them robbers. They killed and stole. And the other gospels say both of them railed at Jesus, but Luke's gospel is the one that points out in the last couple hours, one of them repented. A light came on. And he looked at the other and said, don't you fear God, even though you're dying just like him? And he said, we deserve what we're getting. He's innocent. How did he know that? I believe the Holy Spirit enlightened him. And he looked at Jesus and made one of the strongest statements of faith I've ever read in the Bible. He said, Lord Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. That's faith. He knew that crucifixion wasn't the end. That's why I believe the Holy Spirit had enlightened his heart. What'd the Lord say? Forget it. You're too scuzzy. I got enough on my plate right now and you're asking me. No, what'd he say? You'll be with me today in paradise. He had time to forgive somebody. He had time to take care of his mom. He looked at John and said, this is your mother. He looked at Mary and said, this is your son. He called her woman. That wasn't disrespectful. That's like today, if you say madam, it was a high respectful term that Jesus used for Mary. Now, he had brothers. I don't know why he didn't want them taking care of him, but he said, John, that's your mama. Mama, that's your boy. Even on the cross, Jesus was looking out for other people. One time when he pushed himself up on the nails, it was to say, Father, please forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. Could you pray that? Not me. If I'd have pushed up, I'd have probably said, hit them all with lightning, Lord. Let me see them die before I do. I'm just being honest with you. But I'm not Jesus. Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. To fulfill the scriptures, that's again out of a psalm, I think Psalm 69. Jesus said, I thirst. And the psalmist said, in my thirst, they gave me vinegar. That's what sour wine is. And Jesus took a drink, summoned all of his strength up. Now this time, the historians say, towards the end of the crucifixion, you could barely speak above a whisper from the exhaustion, the lack of oxygen. Jesus pushed himself up on those nails and shouted with a loud voice, it is finished. The literal translations say, it is completion. I came to do what I came to do. I finished what God sent me to do. And then this part's always impressed me. It said he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus was in control the whole time he's on that cross. He picked his time of death. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, I'm done. We did what you sent me to do. I'm ready. And he gave up. He died. He chose to die. That proves his deity to me. Only God could do that. Now, this isn't to hammer anyone. I don't mean to brag, but at one point when I was studying this, I began to tremble. Brought back some memories. But I said, I can't believe that you would do that for somebody as vile as me. Yeah. And he did it for somebody as vile as you. Yeah. We're all vile. Some more than others. Paul said, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of who I am chief. And I read that one day and said, step aside, dude. I think I'm more chief than you are. But that didn't stop God from loving me enough to send his son to the cross and said, you bear the penalty. And the son loved the father so much and loved you and I enough, he said, I'll do it. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it back up. Praise God. Next week we're going to talk about when he took his life back up. Stand with me, please. We should endeavor to keep the crucifixion on the very front of our minds, because we tend to forget it and we take a very light view of sin. I'm talking about our sins. No big deal. It's a very big deal. Jesus Christ died to set us free from that life, church. We need to be free. Yeah. Would whoever have our closing prayer please close for us?